There is one question that I have learnt to dread as a parent. You know the question is? Why? I'm not the only one who has dreaded this question, am I? Why? It's never ending. Because it doesn't matter what you say to the question why, they can always ask, why? And they do. And you end up in this endless loop where you cannot get out of it. Now, the question why is also difficult because it very quickly exposes how little you know. Because your children ask you why to all sorts of questions that you've never thought of before. And so it's very hard to answer them. Emily is my 4-year-old daughter, and she loves to ask why right from when we get up in the morning. It's the whole day is about why things happen. And she kind of asks the scientist questions. So we get her breakfast ready, we put her bowl of porridge in the microwave, and then we watch it spin. And she says, Dad, why does the microwave spin? That's a great question, Emily. I know that if the microwave turns, it helps the heat distribute evenly so that all the food cooks at the same temperature. That seems to satisfy her, thankfully. That's about all I know about microwaves. Then she asks, then why does the porridge, what does it change when it goes in the microwave? Well, that the heat causes a chemical reaction with the porridge and the milk, and so it just looks different when it comes out, and it's cooked now. And I'm really thankful she's only 4 because she doesn't ask any more than that. And that kind of satisfies it. I'm really dreading the next 5 or 6 years when the whys get much, much tougher than that. Caitlin is my 2.5-year-old. Now, she's harder, firstly, because I kind of have to translate her questions a little bit. She doesn't put all the words in the sentence that she's asking. But also because she doesn't ask the scientist questions. She asks the philosopher questions. You try talking about philosophy with a 2.5-year-old, it is very difficult. We get her bowl out for breakfast, and she holds it up and says, Dad, why bowl round? Translation, why is the bowl round? And I stand there looking at it and think, well, I mean, I could talk about the history of pottery and spinning wheels and why that kind of makes a bowl round in shape. That kind of was a natural progression. We could talk about the pragmatics of why it's much easier to scoop your cereal out of a bowl in a round shape than a square shape. And I'm thinking about how do I answer the question, why is the bowl round, when I'm very rudely interrupted by my 2.5-year-old who's already forgotten that question. And she asks her next question. She holds up her spoon. Why spoon? Translation, why is this a spoon? I have no idea. I've never asked that question in my life. I've never thought about why is this a spoon and not this. You know what the hardest why questions are? Why should I? That's not the question you like to hear as a parent. Why should I? When I give you an instruction, here's what you want to do. Dad, why should I? And in the heat of the moment, I might say, because I said so, that's why. It's a fair enough reason, isn't it? And I'll say, why? And then I might go, well, let's talk about that God tells us to obey our parents, you know, 5th commandment, honor your father and mother. And God created families and parents to be people who love and care for their children, and they're given rules and instructions on how to live so that we might operate well as a family. And so God wants you to honor your parents. That's a pretty good answer. You know what they say? Why? It never ends. But that, at that moment, is a really helpful why question. Why should they obey God? Because in fact, that's a question that is good for all of us to ask. Why should we obey God when he tells us to obey our parents? Why should we obey God when he gives us a whole lot of other commandments on how we are to live? Why should we obey God? Why do we read the Bible and God's commandments to us Why should we listen to him and obey him? Why? Now, you might immediately have an answer jump into your head and think, that I kind of know the answer to this question. And you might, but it might not be as simple as you think. But maybe you're here this morning and you're on the opposite end of the spectrum and you're thinking, I just don't like obeying God's commands, and I'd rather talk about why we shouldn't obey them and why I think they're pretty stupid. And maybe that's you this morning. Well, what I want us to do today is, in this passage in Exodus 19, we're going to see why we should obey God. We'll look at a little bit about what this passage tells us about Israel's reasons for obeying God, and we'll think about how that applies to you and I today. Exodus 19, if you've got a Bible open, that'd be really helpful. We've been working through the story of Exodus together over the last number of weeks. And you might recall that we have been seeing how Israel are slaves in Egypt. They've been captured by the Egyptians. They are forced to do all sorts of labor. And the big event of the Exodus story is that God dramatically rescues Israel from Egypt. We saw a few weeks ago the way they escaped through this dramatic 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally says, all right, off you go, leave my country. And they get out to the desert, they get quartered next to the sea, and then God miraculously parts the sea. The Israelites walk through on dry land. The Egyptian army is swallowed up by it. And we come this morning to the mountain of Sinai. Israel have been wandering the desert, the wilderness, for about 2 months, and they come to this mountain, Mount Sinai, one of the famous stories of the Exodus story. And at Mount Sinai, God is going to give his people his commandments, his instructions on how to live. They're the Ten Commandments and all of the other ones that flow from that. And so this morning, as we think briefly about Exodus 19 and 20 and where these Ten Commandments for God's people sit, well, we could have asked the question, why is it these particular Ten Commandments? Why are those the important ones? Why not some different ones? Well, we could have asked that, and I'm happy to chat later if you like about that. But today's question is simply, why should we obey? Well, whatever God commands us, whether these 10 or others, why should we obey God in the first place? In chapter 19 of Exodus, verses 4 to 6 are some of the most important verses for Israel in their whole history. These verses here, they tell Israel who they are. They tell them what they should do and why they should do it. Have a look with me, and your Bibles are on the screen. Exodus 19, verse 4. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are significant verses for Israel's history. In verse 4, God says, this is what I have done to you. He's referring all to the story of being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, if you obey me, this is who I'm calling you to be. This is your purpose. These verses are all about Israel's identity and purpose. Their identity, who are they? They are saved by God. They are his treasured possession. And what's their purpose? They are to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is Israel's answer to the question, what is the meaning of life? Did you notice in these verses that there is a condition? God says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. the Israelites will only be God's treasured possession. They will only be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they obey. Does that mean they have to earn God's favor? What do you need in order to sell ice cream? Ice cream. You cannot sell ice cream without ice cream, can you? It is impossible. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to people. And to be a kingdom of priests, as he talks about here, is that all of the nation of Israel, they will collectively be a kingdom, a nation of priests who represent God to the world. Now, you cannot sell ice cream if you have no ice cream. It's impossible. And you cannot represent God as a priest if you are nothing like him. It's impossible. Israel's obedience is crucially linked to their purpose. It's impossible to be a priest of God if you are nothing like God, if you don't obey him, if you don't accurately represent him. You just can't do it. It's important to understand what God's saying here. God is not saying, if you obey me, I will reward you. He's not saying that. He is saying, Israel, I have already saved you. And I will reward you for saving you. That's a weird thing to get a reward for. I will reward you for saving you by showing you how to live a flourishing life. And God invites Israel to live a better way of life. It's the act of obeying God's commands that is the reward, not some reward they get because they obeyed. Do you know how the Ten Commandments start? You can look forward to the next chapter, chapter 20, verse 1. This is how it begins. And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, before God lists the Ten Commandments, he reminds Israel he's already saved them. It's already done. Finished. They aren't supposed to obey so that they'll get some sort of special treatment. They already got the special treatment. And they hadn't even begun to lift a finger in obeying any of these commands. So why should Israel obey God? Well, because God has invited them to be a kingdom of priests, to represent God to the world, to the nations. It's the very purpose of their existence. In fact, it's why they were created, designed, and saved for this very reason. But what does this story in Exodus say to us? This is quite clearly written to people fleeing from Egypt. What about in 2018 in Blacktown? Why should you obey God? Let me flip the question for a moment and think about two reasons why you might not obey. Why wouldn't you obey God? What reason might you give for not having to obey? Here are two flawed reasons. Firstly, you might think, well, I know what's best. Maybe sometimes you don't like what God says and you would rather create those rules for yourself. I'll simply ask back, how's that working out for you? Do you never make a mistake? If you're anything like me, you have a mountain of evidence in your life to show that you don't always know what is best. That you don't always or even very often know what is best. Now, of course, you wouldn't obey God if there was a better and more reliable guide to life. But I can tell you, it's not me. And it's not you. And so we actually do not know what is best. We do not know better than God. The second reason you might not obey is because you are scared to lose your freedom. Now, I don't want someone telling me what to do. The law requires that we wear a seatbelt in our car. Is this a restriction on your freedom? Yes, it is. Is it good for you and for others? Yes, it is. I don't know if you've had the delight of traveling anywhere around West Point Shopping Center recently. It's a delight, isn't it? There are barriers and signs to prevent you from parking in half of the car park there. Would you have more freedom if they let you park in the entire car park? You would, wouldn't you? Would you want to? No, is the answer. You should not. The signs and barriers are there as a warning of the danger. Your freedom is restricted for your safety. And so you might just be better off not going near West Point at all for the next few weeks. But it is better that we have our freedom restricted than be allowed to walk into danger. No one wants a car park to fall on top of them. And God's rules give us the boundaries for life. The boundaries to live within to help us to flourish. And when we step outside of those boundaries, it doesn't bring freedom, it brings danger. Why might you obey God? What are some reasons for obeying God? Well, you might obey God out of a sense of guilt. I should do something to show that I'm deserving of God's love. Friends, the Exodus story reminds us that God saves his people before they have ever done anything to deserve it. Did Jesus die on the cross for you because you were good enough? No. He died on the cross because you weren't good enough. If you were good enough, he wouldn't have had to die. We don't obey so that Jesus will forgive us. Friends, he's already forgiven us. He already did it. Maybe you think, well, I might obey God out of a sense of gratitude. Now, I'm thankful for God's love, and I want to respond respectfully. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? There's a danger there too, though. Obeying God out of a sense of gratitude or thankfulness can easily become feeling like a form of paying back God. It's like when somebody invites you over to their house for a meal. You enjoy it. You're very thankful for their hospitality. But you can also quickly feel a sense of obligation that I really need to invite them back to my house one time for a meal. And you say that at the end of the meal, like, oh, we should have you guys over one time. And we're thankful for their generosity and hospitality, but we can't help but feel that sense that, well, we want to pay the favor back. We're thankful, but we feel like we owe them something. And it is good to be thankful to God, but we do not pay God back by obeying him. Gratitude and thankfulness, they are not the primary motivators for why we obey. So why should we obey? Why should we obey God? Let me give you two reasons here from Exodus. The first reason is this. We should obey because obeying God is the only way to flourish in life. God created and designed humanity to live a certain way. And when he gives us commands and instructions in the Bible, when he gives the Ten Commandments, he is telling us how to live the way that he designed us to live. How to flourish in life because we're doing what we were made to do. which means that obeying God is the best way to live. Every command God gives us is to help us to flourish as individuals and as communities, to enact justice, to protect the vulnerable. If God didn't give us all his commandments and laws, what do you think humanity would do? The complete opposite. You notice there's no commandment in the Bible about breathing. Thou shalt make sure you inhale oxygen regularly into your lungs. It's not in there. We don't need to be told to breathe because we just do it. It's very natural to us. There's no commandment in the Bible about staying hydrated. Thou shalt drink 8 glasses of water per day. We don't need that. We get thirsty, we drink. It's very natural to do that. Why do we need to be told not to murder? Why do we need to be told not to steal? Why do we need to be told not to commit adultery? Not to worship false idols? Well, because without these laws, we would naturally do the opposite. Maybe not immediately, but we would certainly be heading in that direction. Every nation has laws regarding murder, for example. And even if those nations and people groups didn't get their laws about murder from the Ten Commandments and from God, they have still learnt that this is part of God's good design. And so their laws come from understanding and recognizing this is the way that God has designed humanity to flourish. And that's true of all of God's laws. We should obey God because obeying him is the only way to flourish in life, to live according to his good design. The second reason is this. Our purpose in life is to represent God. Who were the priests of Israel? Do you see in our passage? He says, God says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. All of them. Not just the Levite tribe. All of Israel were supposed to live as God's kingdom of priests, people who represented him to the world. How many priests are in the room today? Is it one? Two? Three? All of us. In the New Testament, Peter takes these verses written to Israel and he applies them to Christians. Here's what he says in 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So God has invited you and I to be a kingdom of priests, to represent God to the world. Not to be ordained and to work at church and wear funny clothes sometimes, but to live as people who represent the character of God, so that the world would know him. It's the purpose for our existence. We are all priests. It's what we were created for. It's what we were designed for as human beings. It's what God saved us for through sending Jesus to die for us. Not only is obeying God the best way to live, but it is crucially linked to our purpose in life. When we obey God, we flourish in life because we are living the way that life was created by God to be lived. When my kids ask me why they should obey me, I want them to know that I have their best interests at heart, that my rules are for their good. They're for the good of our family to operate. But I don't simply want them to obey me and just do what I say. I want them to love to obey. Because they know that my rules are made out of love for them and for their good. Now that may be a little ambitious with a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. But I do want them to love to obey. And then the challenge in my own heart is this. Do I love to obey God? Because his rules are designed for my flourishing, for the flourishing of humanity. His commands are given out of love for me and for you. They are good and right and true. And I ought not simply learn to obey them, but to love them. Because they are given by a God who loves me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when you created humanity, that you did not leave us in the dark about how we ought to live, but you have spoken and made it clear. You have shown us the way that you've designed us, the way that we might flourish as human beings. God, please help us to listen to you. Help us to obey you. And help us to love obeying you. Because we love what you love. Amen.